entitled the message, Our Sovereign God, and it's taken from Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 5. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? And so God asks the question, and in a sense it's a challenge to idolaters. Is there anyone like me? Is there anyone equal to me? And if not, why are you worshiping that which is not God? In a sense, it's supposed to snap them out of their delusion and bring them back to their senses again. I'd like to preface the message with a few questions. Who is really in control? That's a question a lot of people are asking, right? Right? Or who decides what will be? Some of the answers you get are, it's cruel fate. This is how it has to be. Or blind chance. Nothing determines these things. It just happens. There's no guiding principle involved at all. Or maybe they'll call it fortune or even luck, which should not be in the Christian vocabulary because it's a God-dishonoring concept. There is no luck. Or if people are a little more familiar with biblical concepts, they might say, well, is the devil the one who's calling the shots? Is Satan the one who's pulling the strings? And you might get that impression from all the evil you see in the world. You know, is the devil engaged in a tug of war with God? And human history is just depending on which one's pulling the hardest at any given point in time. We haven't seen who's going to win yet. A lot of people believe that good and evil are locked in combat and they're both of equal strength and it could go either way. And of course, we know that the devil is the personification and the true source of evil. And God, of course, is the source of all good. But is that how it's going on? Or does man run the show by virtue of his own free will? This is probably the most common answer that you hear. Is God looking on helplessly, hoping that man will make the right decision and cooperate with God's plan so that God will be able to do what he wants to do? But many times he's checked and frustrated and stopped from accomplishing his purpose because man will not cooperate. And God is sort of standing by, wringing his hands and moaning and groaning, if only I could get man to go along with my plan, it would be accomplished. Is that the answer? Well, you hear that all too often also. So who really determines what will happen, and not just happen in general, what will happen to you and me? So that makes it very important and personal, right? What do I have to look to as the source of my experiences and what my life will consist of? Some of these answers make life a very dread prospect, doesn't it? If that's what it involves, oh boy, let me off as soon as possible. I don't want to be a part of this whole thing. But fortunately, that's not the case. See, the Bible teaches that God is a king. He's a great king over all the earth. And he's called the supreme being. He is God over all, the highest, the most high. There are none above him, none equal to him, and none that can rival him or compare to him, and none that are at all able to threaten him or overrule him or stop him. That's why we need to understand his position as God and as king. Now, by definition, a king is one who has authority or one who rules. He's one who is set over subjects. And, of course, many kings are limited by, you know, the size of their kingdom, the number of their subjects, or they can only do as much as they're allowed to do because if they have rebellions and things that might keep them from ruling as they'd like to. But is that the case with God? Is he limited in any sense? No. Limitation is a total contradiction to the whole concept of God. He is infinite, without limits. whether in power or wisdom or in his rule either. And so what we find is that God is an absolute sovereign. Absolute. Nothing that compromises or diminishes or in any way limits his rule. His rule is invincible and his authority is incontestable. He's not threatened one bit by anyone that may not like God to be king. And they can do nothing to threaten the security and stability of his throne. His is a universal dominion. It extends to the furthest reaches of the universe. The Bible says that God's throne is in the heavens and his kingdom ruleth over all. Over all. Right? The heavens being the highest position, and from that vantage point, and from that place, he rules under all the lesser extents of the universe, which is his realm. So God's control extends from the very furthest galaxy out in space to the very worms under the earth that we tread upon with our feet. And nothing in between is excluded from his sway. God's rule is also an eternal rule. There was never a time that God wasn't king. There was never a time when somebody usurped authority and took over, and then God had to regain his authority again. And there'll never be a time when God ceases to rule. That's something else we need to understand. An eternal rule, one that is from everlasting to everlasting and will never vary or change. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. That's what Psalm 10:16 says. So God's throne is secure. In other words, it was never in any danger of being overthrown by anyone or any combination of those who would seek to rebel and overthrow him. Now, these are all the facts that are clearly revealed in the Bible, and these are things that we must be sure of. We must be settled upon. We must be absolutely certain that these are facts that cannot be denied. Because it's easy to theorize and say, yeah, that's true, but as soon as things get rough in our lives and they're not going the way they seem they ought to go, it's very easy to lose sight of these things and to lose our faith and to become fearful and worried, and it has all kinds of practical ramifications if we don't hold on firmly to these basic teachings. And that's why it's so important to be assured of them. So that's why in Isaiah 46:5, God says that as to his nature, who he is as God, and to his position, or what position he has as God, he's unique. Right? There can't be two supremes at the same time. That's impossible. There can only be one supreme being, one absolute authority, and it can't be shared in any sense between God and man, or God and the devil, or anything, or anyone else. He has no equals. He has no rivals. He is infinitely greater than all others. And that's why there's nothing that can, in any sense, come close to him or replace him. All right, then he goes on to tell us in Isaiah 46 and verse 8, remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. So God's saying we have to remember these truths. Call them back to mind continuously. And we need to lay them to heart. Take them seriously. Really consider them and ponder them. Meditate upon them. Let them become a very part of our the fiber of our being. And he says, if you don't, you will descend from being men to being mere beasts. That's quite a thought. In other words, we'll leave the realm of being rational creatures into the realm of brute animals. And so he tells them, rehearse these things. Think back. Look at the records of history. Consider God's great works, his creation, and his providence. Remember how he worked in special ways in the nation of Israel, doing wonders among them that he did for no other people. How he delivered them from Egypt and brought them through the wilderness and defended them and in so many ways provided for them. In all these things, he was proving his deity. And That's why it says in verse 9, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. So it's very good for us to think back, even on our own lives. Every one of us here could say, look what God did there, and look what God did there. Oh, remember that. And all of a sudden we're out of the dumps and back on the heights rejoicing. Now, how did I forget that? How did I lose sight of that? How did that get out of my mind? One little problem made all that go away, and all I could see was where it looked like things were bad, and that's how I was acting. You know, my whole attitude was negative based on the immediate bad circumstances I'm in, and forgetting how I've been in these circumstances many times before. God's never failed to bring me out again. Okay, so if we remember and bring these things again to mind and consider God for who He is, in doing this, we'll be compelled to confess. I mean, we'll be constrained by the overwhelming evidence that Jehovah is the only God and none can be compared with Him. I mean, nothing else comes close. And so that will be our conclusion. Right now, in Isaiah 46:10, God tells us precisely what it is that is unique about Himself. All right, I'm God, and now I'm going to show you that I'm God and that there's no one like me. What exactly is it that distinguishes God from all others as being God alone? And that's what He's going to tell us in this verse. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Alright, so God declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. That's what makes Him God and sets Him apart from everyone and everything else. Now, what does that involve and how would that prove Him to be God? That's what we need to look at next. Well, first of all, it's not speaking only of His omniscience, even though that's something that only God has. All knowledge of all things. An absolute, perfect, complete, immediate, intuitive knowledge that God knows everything by one act of His mind. And He's eternally known everything. He doesn't have to learn anything or grow in His knowledge or understanding. And so we know this makes Him to be God, His omniscience. And known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. But that's not what's being spoken of here. And also, it's not speaking of the infallible nature of predictive prophecy. Where can you find thousands of specific, precise, detailed prophecies that all have come true right to the minutest detail without a single failure in any time or in any place? Well, only in the Bible. A lot of people are talking about Nostradamus today. He was 80% right. Look at the things. I said, if he missed once, don't worry about it. He's not of God. You know, don't even pay attention to him. All right. Well, God's the only one that can do that. And that's one of the great proofs of the inspiration and infallibility of the Scriptures, and that God is the author of the Bible. But that's not what he's talking about here. You read about God saying in Isaiah 41, just for an example of how this is an evidence of his deity, he says, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, and we may consider them and know the latter end of them. And declare us things for to come. Show us the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. In other words, if you want to prove your God, tell me before it happens what's going to take place. And that'll be a sure evidence of your deity. And it was another challenge to the false gods, which they could not do. And again, God showed his uniqueness. But that's not what he's talking about here either. In Isaiah 46, in verse 10, we are reading of God's sovereign, eternal, all-inclusive decree. That's what is the content of that verse. See, God's decree is his infallible determination of all that shall come to pass. That's a definition of decree. His infallible determination of all this will come to pass. Now, some people try to say that God's sovereignty is based upon his passive foreknowledge. In other words, because God is omniscient, he saw all that would happen. Omniscience means knowing everything, future as well as past and present. And then what he did was, knowing what would happen, he in turn decreed that what would be. In other words, oh, I see that's what's going to happen, so that's what I decree will happen, and that's what I will incorporate into my plan. In other words, he had an advantage. He could see ahead, see what was going to happen anyway, so he said, well, that's what I'll decree since it's going to happen. I might as well put that in my plan, then I'll know my plan will certainly come to pass. That's the wrong order. That's not what his decree consists of or how it comes about. As a matter of fact, I would have to ask the question, what kind of sovereignty is that? He sees what you have decided to do, he sees what the devil decided to do, he sees what everyone's going to do, and he says, all right, because I'm sovereign, that's what I decree will happen. There was no sovereignty in that. All that was him giving his rubber stamp to what we decide. You know, he was just saying, all right, you make the choices and I'll endorse them. That's not sovereignty. That makes God dependent, not independent. That makes God to respond to what we do, not what we do be a response to what he has first done. That puts everything out of order. See, actually, God's foreknowledge is his foreordination, or to ordain or determine what will be before it comes to pass, which, again, expresses will and sovereignty and authority. In 1 Peter chapter 1, when it talks about we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, that's the same word, that word foreknowledge is defined in 1 Peter 1:20, that says that Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be the Savior and to die for our sins. And so what he's saying is, just as God decreed and purposed and brought about the death of his Son for our salvation, so he decreed and purposed our salvation through his eternal election. And so again, it's not a passive, oh, I see Christ is going to die, so that's what I'll decree. It was an active, Christ will come and die, and that's what I decree, and so that will be what will happen. See the order I'm trying to bring out? Okay, so foreknowledge is not passive, it's active. How does God know what will be? Just because he can look ahead and see the future. He knows what will be because he knows what he himself will do. Here's what I will do. So that's what will be. And I will do it because I have purpose to do it. And so it must come to pass, because God cannot be thwarted or in any way kept from accomplishing his purpose. See, that's a big difference. It's not like, you know, God's just going to let whatever happens happen and we're going to have to be at the brunt of that. We're going to be helplessly affected by the forces around us. And all God is doing is saying, yeah, that's what's going to happen. That's what I guess I'll plan for him. No, it's whatever the forces around us do to us, that's because God said, this is what I will do, and I may use second causes and means to do it, even the wicked and the devil themselves, and yet it's God's will being done and him actively bringing it about. That's the real order. See, known unto God are all his works from the beginning. Not our works, his works. And, you know, it's God who works all our works in us, in the sense of He's the first cause. Everything else is second causes. And not to say God works sin, but that God does decree sin in the sense that he incorporates it into his plan and utilizes it for his purpose and overrules it so that it exactly works out according to what he has determined to be. So even in sin, God is in control. He can prevent it or he can permit it. And that's determined by what he wants to do. All right, now, so, God foreknows what will be in one way only, by determining in his sovereignty what will be, and then by actively bringing it to pass. Alright? He's not trying to play a chess game and second guess us and see what we'll do, and then he'll try to, make the end around run and then head us off and still do what he wanted to do in the first place. No, he's bringing it about. Controlling circumstances and the hearts of people and making sure that everything happens as he himself has decreed it should. Okay, now, so God's plan then is certain and fixed. There's no uncertainty or possibility of it in any sense being changed or frustrated. That's what we need to understand. Okay? He never has to adjust his plan for unforeseen circumstances or because we somehow violate what he intended in the first place. In other words, God has no plan Bs. He has a decree that includes everything, and that's exactly what will happen. Yeah. All right, now, here's the order. Everything begins in God's decree, and then it is carried out by God's power, and then it ends in God's glory. And that's what Romans 11 says. Romans 11, I probably should read that. Verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For if God doesn't wait for us to act, and then he responds. He acts, and then we respond. It always begins with him. He's not reacting, he's acting. It says, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things. Again, all things, with no exceptions, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Okay, so there you have a good description of how God works from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Now, the next thing God does is he tells us how it is that he's able to declare the end from the beginning. Here's what he says. He says, my counsel shall stand. Right, God's counsel is his purpose. It's his plan or will. It includes both the deliberation and the purpose of doing anything. And it's done with wisdom, reflection, and skill. And notice, whose counsel is it? It's God's counsel alone. It proceeds exclusively from him. All right? He is its sole source. Like Romans said, God did not take any creature into his consultation and ask for their advice. He never did that. He completely confers with himself. And according to his own good pleasure, so he decrees or determines. He doesn't look outside of himself for any factors to take into account to determine his mind. His own mind is made up, and then he brings everything else into conformity to it. So that's very important to understand also. And it also says that my purpose or his counsel shall stand. It means to stand firm, to be established, to continue or endure, to remain. Right? It's an eternal, unchangeable, and inviolable purpose. And the reason God's purpose is so secure, why? Is because it is anchored in God's sovereignty. And God's sovereignty is absolute. Right? His purpose is secure because it's anchored in his sovereignty, and his sovereignty is absolute. His will is supreme, his knowledge is perfect, his power is infinite, and so his plan is sure. What's going to take him by surprise, or overpower him, or stop him in what he is determined to do? Nothing. See, God's decree is eternal. And by that eternal decree, all that happens in time is determined. So my acts in time are the outworking and the expression of his decree in eternity. Psalm 33, 10 and 11 makes a good statement on this. It says, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. There we have it from the scripture. So God determines the destinies of men and nations. They are entirely in his control, and nothing is outside of his rule and sovereign decree. And that's why, once we understand the direction and source of his decree, we have great comfort in this. Because, like Psalm 46 says, when the nations are trembling and the islands are falling into the sea and the mountains are coming down and all these things are coming apart around us, we don't fear. Why should we fear? God's in the midst of us, and his care is over us. And that's why we can be confident and secure. It says there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Or another one is, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. So here's man devising and coming up with plans and purposes and making decrees and counsels, and still God's will is what the end result will be. See, God's plan is like God. It's unchanging. And because it's God who has devised it, it has to be a perfect plan, even as God is perfect. And there's no resisting, thwarting, or altering of God's plan by anyone. No changes whatsoever can be brought about by man. Right? And again, I don't want to beat the point into the ground, but just to give us a good biblical basis, it says there's no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. No way that you can outsmart him and think twice in a way that will, you know, defeat his purpose or outwit him in some way. I like what Job says in Job 23. This is a good expression of what we're saying. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? What his soul desireth, even that he doeth. Right? He's one mind. He's not double-minded. You can't turn him from his purpose. Whatever he desires, that's exactly what he does. For he performs the thing that is appointed for me. He has an appointment for me, and that's what he does. And that's what I will find in my experience. Okay. So that's why in Isaiah 46:10, God goes on to say, "And I will do all my pleasure." And God's pleasure here would refer to the willing of that which one has great delight in when it is accomplished. Right? God has willed something that will bring him great delight when it's accomplished. A lot of people see no rhyme or reason to the things that are happening, but God has a goal in mind, and he's going to continue to work toward that goal until he reaches it. And what that goal will be a wonderful thing. When we see the end result, we'll be amazed, and we'll really understand how great God is. And it means a delight or that which is precious. And if God has set his heart on what he's doing, and he says it's delightful and precious to him, we should know it's good. Okay? So his pleasure is that which God has determined upon and that which he has been pleased to do. And it's interesting to notice that God takes great delight in his plan. And nothing will rob him of its accomplishment. I wonder, you know, the Bible says that we're supposed to be concerned and grieved over the sin and the evil around us. That shows we have a right heart with God. And yet we can look past that and say, somehow it's all going to work to something glorious. And we can take great hope in that and find joy in knowing that God is not making mistakes in the things that we see around us. Right? Now notice what he says. He will do his purpose and pleasure, not that he might do it. That's a certainty. It also says he will do all his pleasure, not just some of it, in its entirety. And the next thing he says is that I will do it. In other words, not man or not Satan or whatever. God himself will be the doer of it. And the reason, again, is because God is sovereign, so his will be done. No matter how much men or devils may fight, God will have his own way. And the reason God's purpose shall be executed is because God himself will do all his pleasure. And again, it's hard to realize that the reason for everything around us is found where? In the pleasure of God's will. You know, that's why Jesus could look up to heaven in the midst of all the opposition he was receiving, you know, and see God's hand and say, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Well, it was his good pleasure to do the things he did. And Jesus, he was able to rest in that understanding. And we need to also. And there's another reason that we can have hope, is because God is what kind of a God? He's a loving, gracious, and kind God. And we know his will for us is good. It's a good, acceptable, perfect will. And where did God show this in the clearest way? Well, in his sending his son to die for us. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was put into grief for our sakes. And the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And that pleasure of God, that which delighted him and gave him pleasure, was our salvation. And if God was willing to give his own son and not, spare him, but deliver him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See, these are all assurances that we can gain from understanding these truths. So, God sent his son to die. That showed his heart to us. And now that we're saved, we're his own children. He loves us. We can be confident in whatever he sends to us. He has a reason for it, and he has our best interest in mind. And again, God's will rules in everything. It rules in creation. It rules in redemption. It rules in providence. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. And then verse 11, to come to a close here, what's he say? Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Alright? God said he'd do it. So he'll bring that to pass. And what else does he say here? He purposed it. He will also do it. Alright? He keeps his promises. And when he makes a purpose, he always accomplishes it. Again, the same concept that he's repeating here. The Bible says that he's wonderful in wisdom and in working. His plan is perfect and his power is adequate to carry out the plan. And that's what gives us confidence. We have all these exceeding great and precious promises given to us in God's Word, and we have every assurance that he will keep each and every one of them. I purposed it. It means he formed or imagined or devised it. It talks about the conception of the purpose in his mind, and then he brings it into fruition by his power in history. And again, it's the counsel that he devised. He not only decrees a thing, but he himself brings it to pass. He both designs and executes it. And alright, there's the foundational doctrine. God is a God who decrees and does what he says he'll do. And can I bring it to a simple conclusion with time being short? This is a comfort for us. It's my Father who plans and directs my life and controls everything that happens to me. And when you think about it, it's not a last-minute plan, or he's not coming up with new ideas moment by moment. It's an eternal plan. He knew us and he loved us from all eternity, and he purposed to conform us to the image of his Son. He chose us in Christ. And then he said that one day we will be with him and like him when we see him as he is. And so everything that happens, all the events of our lives, are ordered by God to bring about our good and his glory. How can we really know that? I mean, when it comes right down to practicalities, when things are really seem to be all against us and everything out of order and we're really concerned, can we really know what Romans 8:28 says? All things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Yes, we can know that because God is sovereign. And he has a special care, watch care for his own children. And that's really, he's head over all things to his church. Everything that happens, God is directing so that his eternal purpose will be accomplished, which will be our being brought to glory and fully delivered from sin and made into the image of Christ and be an everlasting monument to God's grace and glory. That's an awesome plan And I didn't really go into this, you know, too much more than to say, look at what it's founded in. God's sovereign, he's almighty, he's all-knowing, he's all-wise and good, he loves us, and he has a purpose for our lives. And every step along the way, that's true. There's never a time when we have to doubt it or wonder if something's gone awry. It's always true that his way is perfect, and he makes our way perfect. And we thank God for it. So, that's our sovereign God. Let's close in prayer. Father, it's an amazing thought that you are mindful of us. And Lord, we know that we are a constant care for you. We are in continual need of your protection and help and provision and guidance. But it's amazing to think that it's not like you're up in heaven running around trying to deal with what comes up moment by moment. But you are mindful of us in eternity. Your plan has been fully devised with us as its objects. And now we are seeing the outworking of that plan in each and every day of our lives and the details that come into our experience. Lord, help us in the future to be more aware of the fact that you are sovereign and you have a purpose. And everything that happens is according to your plan. And Lord, it's guided by love and wisdom. And it's going to have a glorious conclusion, and we can rest in that assurance. So, Father, we commit ourselves afresh into your keeping as unto a faithful Creator. Ask your blessing upon us as we go from this place. And Lord, that these thoughts will fill our minds and hearts, and we will derive great comfort and joy from them. We thank you, Lord, for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll be dismissed.